Our passage of study this morning is 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We will read 9 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5. Last week, we did a survey of Scripture about the fear of God, and we didn't finish. But I'll leave that as your assignment to go search more in Acts, in the Gospels, in Revelation, throughout Daniel and Hosea, the fear of the Lord is prominent, and that's deserving of our attention, and we studied that Wednesday night in review, but we're going to continue on and see how the fear of the Lord impacted Paul in a positive way, in a good way. 2 Corinthians 5, and we will start at verse 9 through 15. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let us pray. Father, we come humbly, acknowledging a need of your grace in every aspect of our life, of every day of our life. Grace, Father, to teach your word and to listen to your word, to understand your word, and to live out your word. Father, we thank you that we can rely upon your mighty hand and your power. Lord, we've discussed the mighty power displayed at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River, your mighty power to raise Lazarus, and though he was dead for 4 days, your power to cast out demons with just a word. And Lord, we have studied chapter 4 that you have said, let light shine out of darkness. Chapter 4 says the surpassing power belongs not to the jars of clay, but the surpassing power belongs to God. So the glory belongs to God. Father, help us to remember that there is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And Lord, we do need renewal day by day in the inner man. We need daily bread from your word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, you have given us a new heart, a heart of adoption, a heart that we are your children by the work of Christ. And so, Lord, we come with reverence. We come with astonishment. We come with respect and trembling, Father, that you would save us and call us out of darkness, that you would draw us closer to your throne. Lord, we are before you now in prayer and in worship, and we, Lord, desire to be nourished. Lord, we want to be nourished that we would praise you better and serve you better and proclaim the victory of Christ. So may we study this passage by the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of celebration, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So I pray, Father, that this word would not be choked up by the cares of the world, but that it may bear good fruit, and fruit that would bring honor to the praise of Jesus. It's in his wonderful and matchless name that we pray. Amen. As you look at verse 12 and verse 13, there are four clauses that we've already touched upon in chapters 1, chapters 4, and chapters 3. The phrases in 12 say, "We are not commending ourselves." Again, that was discussed in chapter 4. Paul was not bragging, but he is defending the accusations. In any court of law, if you've been accused of speeding or breaking a traffic problem or any type of law, if you're accused, you can defend yourself. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is standing by his ministry and his message. We've looked at this issue that giving you cause to boast about us. We've already discussed that. He's not asking the Corinthians to brag in a sinful way or a fleshly way, but again, that they would not be on the fence. They are silent and they are confused. And he's saying you shouldn't be silent and you shouldn't be confused, but you should be able to defend us. And you cannot serve two masters. You will either love the one or hate the other. And you cannot serve two teachers. You will either hate Paul and love the false teachers, or you will hate the false teachers and love Paul. Not that Paul is special, but that Paul is telling the truth. So you cannot be silent and on the fence. So you should be able to defend us. We've already discussed in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. What I'd like to do this morning, if the Lord allows, is to focus on four other clauses in this paragraph. And this first clause that we've kind of touched upon, I have tried to avoid the whole week. I've tried to not make this a central point, but it is a central point of the chapter, if you read the chapter. And we're going to emphasize a phrase that's one of action or inaction. As I said, you cannot be passive or on the fence. And so I wanted to look at the phrase in verse 11, "We persuade others." The first focus is we persuade others. I was talking actually with someone after the message last week, and we discussed this word persuade. When you look at the word, you're going to have some questions that are legitimate questions. Well, it says that we persuade others. So if we have not read the Bible fully, it's easy to read that word and think, oh, well, if we must persuade others, then is Paul saying that we have the power to persuade others? And the clear answer to that question is no. We do not have the power to persuade others. He says in 1 Corinthians that we plant and we water, but we don't give the increase. It's only God who gives the growth. And even in chapter 4, verse 6, he says it's not us who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." We don't have that power. It's God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." He has the power to change the heart. Even in verse 7, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God." The surpassing power to persuade does not belong to us. And so this power in verse 4-7 is not merely a power to endure the ministry, but a power to see hearts changed. And so we know what Jesus says in John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And he's not merely referring to a sinful flesh. That's obvious. Sinful flesh profits nothing. But even our human bodies and our minds and our intellect, it profits nothing. It cannot give life. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so when you see 5:11, we persuade others, it's understandable how you would conclude, well, if we persuade others, that means we have the power. And that's not what Corinthians is teaching or Paul's teaching. We don't have the power. The power is of God. And as you think on that first point, we persuade others because the power is of God. The power is from God. It gives us these two responses. The first response when we think of God's power is, what a relief. It gives me a relief. It should give you a relief. You're not the power to persuade Goliath or Pharaoh or any other hard heart. That's not a burden Moses had to carry. That's not a burden John the Baptist had to carry. That's not a burden Paul had to carry. It's not our burden to carry that duty because we don't have the power. And really, as I've studied this passage in this book, it's something I need to hear week after week. And I'm sure you are too, because you have a desire to persuade others. That's not in question. Every one of us here, born of the Holy Spirit, we have a desire to persuade others. And so it's easy, well, if I have the desire, do I have the power? And why am I failing? Well, you're not failing. You don't have the power. The power is of God. So that's a relief. It's not a burden for us to carry. But here's a second point of relief. The second point of relief is, God has the power. It's the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who changed Paul's heart from Saul. It's the Holy Spirit who changed my heart from an unbelieving heart and a rebellious heart and a heart of unbelief. He changes our heart. It's his power, and he has divine power. And as I thought from Scripture in verses, how easy it is for God. How easy it is for the Holy Spirit. God's not up there in a tug of war saying, well, I hope I can save Saul. Maybe if I pull a little harder, I'll win. Not at all. The Holy Spirit has divine power, and he saves whom he wills. He changes the heart by his mighty hand. And so nothing is too hard for him. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And so in 4:7, he says, let light shine out of darkness, because he has the power. And it was easy with the very word of God. Let there be light. No struggle, no strain, no tug of war, no sweat, no grunting, no muscle flexing, no, hardship. He has the power to not only create physical light, but he has the power to change hearts. So when you see we persuade others, realize that we don't have the power. And so I'll give you two examples of that real quickly. Peter was preaching at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to faith. That was not Peter's power. Wow, Peter, you're smart. You really know your Bible. I bet, Peter, you've been praying more than anybody else. I bet you have more faith than anybody else. I bet you're more gifted than anybody else. I bet you just really... Wow, Peter, way to go. Peter would have said, it's not my power. I'm preaching, but I'm not changing hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of God. It's God's grace. It's God's work. It's his glory, and it's his power. So yes, he preaches, but it's not his power. I'll give you a second illustration from Moses in the Red Sea. We know that Moses lifted up his staff and the Red Sea parted and the Israelites came through safely, and he let his staff down and the waters collapsed. Was that the power of Moses? Not at all. You think Moses could go every Friday night and say, hey guys, look what I can do. Let's do it again. Up, down, up, down. I got a lot of power, don't I? Moses didn't have that power. Not at all. It was God's power, and He gets the glory. That's the point. It's not our intellect or our ability. So we focused on God's power, but here's what the verse does mean. Okay, we don't have the power to persuade others, but this is important. We do have the responsibility to be used as instruments. God uses means, and so we have a responsibility and a duty to be preaching at Pentecost. Peter could not go back in his house and just watch TV. He could not go out to the pond and fish. He could not go out and just golf. He was preaching the gospel. He was active as an instrument. He was active as a messenger. And so he was there in obedience and faith, but it was not his power. He was an instrument. And I have an illustration for that. This cord has no power. If the power is off in this facility and you go to the breaker and you cut the electricity off, it doesn't matter if it's plugged in, it has no power. It does not generate electricity. It does not generate light. It's only a connection from the power source to the light. And yet, we need that. If this cord was unplugged away from the power of the electricity, then there would be no light. This light needs a connection. It needs an instrument. And the instrument is the cord. But we don't credit the cord for the work. The cord's just a connecting point from the power source to the light. And we don't credit Peter for the change of hearts, but he is an instrument. He is a conduit. He is a messenger. And so he is used to persuade men as an instrument, but not as the power. And so as again, we want to focus on our responsibility, and that's where I get back to the context of this chapter. Paul is saying, we persuade others. And he's telling the Corinthians, I am here to persuade you about the truth of Christ and the truth that I am an apostle, and I will be here to persuade the false teachers that the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. But you know what? I can't change their hearts. That's not in my power. And I can't change your hearts, but I am going to be a faithful messenger. And he says later in this chapter, we are ambassadors for Christ. Think about on a political level in our nation. We have ambassadors. I don't know how many. I found a number of 180 ambassadors from America to other nations. Do you think those ambassadors can just go to a foreign nation and say, well, I'm an ambassador, and you're going to do everything that America wants to do? The ambassador doesn't have that power to change the other nation, but the ambassador is faithful as a present voice, as a witness of what America values and American goals. But they are there as a messenger, but they don't have the power. And the point is, they are active. Do we just take our 180 ambassadors in America and say, well, we can't change the foreign nation, so we'll have zero ambassadors, and you come out of those foreign nations, you come out of the emissary, and you come back and do nothing? Not at all. We have them out there as an active messenger. And so here's the point. He's telling the Corinthians, we persuade others, with the implication, what are you doing, Corinthians? You should be with us persuading the false teachers. You should be with us persuading your city. But instead, you are in the middle. And here's the point we'll get to later. But the false teachers are active persuading as well. They want to persuade the Corinthians against Paul. They want to persuade men for a lie. And so we have an adversary. We have the world of unbelief. Pharaoh wanted to persuade Moses to give up. Moses, I'm not letting the people go. Even after one time, second time, third time, fourth time, Pharaoh wanted to persuade Moses just to let it go. And yet, we have to not sit on the fence. That's the point of this application. The Corinthians need to understand you are in the middle being persuaded. But Paul says we are not going to be persuaded by the world. we're not going to be conformed to the world. We are actually the ones active persuading. And so my second point under this responsibility and this duty is this. Paul was being proactive and he took initiative. He was not waiting for Corinth to come and find him. He went to Corinth. He was not waiting for Thessalonica to come to find him. He went to Thessalonica. He did not wait for Bereans to come to him. He went to Berea. He did not wait for the Philippians to come to him. He went to Philippi. So he was proactive, and he took initiative, and he went out to persuade others. And so I see in this chapter, because he's an ambassador for Christ, he's focusing on the role of evangelism. And as I said, is that really the central theme of this? Is that really Paul's main focus in this paragraph? And you could argue maybe not, but I would argue yes. Here's the point. He is trying to disciple the Corinthians so that in their discipleship, they would also be evangelistic and persuading people like he's persuading people, but they're not persuading people because they're not mature yet. They're not strong yet. They're not firm in the faith. You see, they're not firm in the faith. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They have these false teachers. And so they are just kind of listening as a passive pawn or ping pong bouncing back and forth. And they are not being influential. But Paul says, we are persuading others. You should be persuading others. You shouldn't be vacillating yourself between the false teacher's pressure. And so the last point I want to make before we get to clause two is this. Who is to be active persuading? Paul's not saying we are persuading men and therefore you can just go and watch and do your own thing. He's giving a testimony of his priorities that he would be an example to the Corinthians and that the Corinthians would imitate him likewise and saying, well, if Paul's persuading people, we should find that example and imitate him and we should be persuading others too. And here's a great point of God's grace, God's word, God's Holy Spirit. The disciples were unlearned and ignorant men in Acts 4. And he used fishermen, he used tax collectors, he used everyday ordinary men and even women in John 4. The woman at the well went and told what she had heard. And even in John 9, the blind man testified, we have never seen a man heal the blind before. So God uses the weak things to confound the wise. And here's the point. Who is to be active? Every Christian. And here's some good ideas. You don't have to be Moses. Moses was a big, great guy. But you don't have to be Moses. You're born of the Holy Spirit. Persuade men. You don't have to be King David in his position and his power and his wealth and his status. You're called by God, purchased by the blood. You persuade men. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist. And I have people from church history. You know, in my mind, I look up and I think, oh, Jonathan Edwards was a great theologian. Oh, John Calvin was a great theologian. Spurgeon was a great theologian. I wish I had all of that ability. And my friends, that's a discredit to the Holy Spirit because it's not about your position. It's not about your title. It's not about your status. It's not about your appearance to the world. God can use every Christian. So if we have 50 Christians or 40 Christians in this room, every one of you can be used of God to persuade men. And so I ask this question to myself, and a question that I fail all the time. We have to focus on discipleship. And Paul is focusing upon discipleship. But the fruit of discipleship is evangelism. Now that I know the word, now that I know God's glory, now that I know his power, now that I know his grace, now that I know his truth and his kingdom, I want to tell others about his power. I want to tell others about his grace. I want to be discipled that I would proclaim and that I would persuade. And so Paul is calling them to persuade men. And so there's other groups out there who have the error that all they do is evangelize, but they never disciple. And so the people are not grounded in the word. They have troubles in their theology, troubles in their understanding, and they need discipleship. So the point is, Paul focused upon both. The letter itself is proof he values discipleship. But the goal of discipleship is not just to have a bunch of information and a bunch of knowledge and a bunch of degrees. The goal is that with this discipleship, you now proclaim and evangelize. We persuade men. And so that's our first clause. Our second clause is found in verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance. Our second focus, our second clause, is those who boast about outward appearance. You see, the false teachers, they valued the external appearance. And they had a self-invented standard. They invented a standard that wasn't from the law, even though they used the law as their language. And that's the problem. They will use the law as their language, but they actually invent their own version of it. And so they invent an external appearance. And then not only do they invent the standard, but they appoint themselves as judge. And that's another problem. Okay, we'll invent a standard and we'll use the law as our label, but it's not really going to be the law. It's going to be our lower version that we invent. You know what? We're going to appoint ourselves as the judge. You know what? I'm keeping my lower standard. I'm keeping my lower invention. And by external measures, I'm doing pretty good. I'm better than Paul. I'm better than these Corinthians. And I have met the bar of my own standard. They were self-approving. They had a moral value system. And here's the confusing thing. These false teachers would have come to them and said, you know what, Corinthians, we are all against vulgarity. Let's all clean our language up. We got to make sure we have a clean mouth. Oh, you know what? We're also against adultery. Let's make sure none of us commit adultery. Adultery is somewhere in the Old Testament, and we're not going to commit adultery. We can keep that standard in their eyes, in their mind. They had this twisted version of keeping the law. And we're against theft. We're against murder. We're against drugs. And a lot of things our culture would value in a social level and an ethical level. They had an ethical code. The ethical code says, well, we're not going to do drugs. We're not going to commit external adultery or theft. We're not going to end up in prison or jail. And so, therefore, we are good. Paul says, it's all outward appearance. Don't be fooled by the outward appearance. They didn't have a true love for Christ. They didn't have a true love for the church. They did not have a true humility. Because they didn't have humility, they had a pride. Yes, we have not been in prison. We've not been in jail. We've not done drugs. We have not committed adultery externally. We have not had theft or murder. We don't say bad words. We don't have vulgarity, so aren't we good? And Paul says, no, you only have an outward appearance. And I want to bring that out because that happens even today. The Mormons have an outward code. The Mormons have an outward moral system, ethical system. They want to behave and look good morally. But that's only the appearance. They have no cleansing from Christ. They're not cleansed by his blood. It's only external. And this goes with other cults. The Kingdom Hall would value external morality and social ethics and behavior modification. but it is not focused upon the work of Christ. It's only an external appearance. And I would say finally, too, that even some Protestant groups, yeah, but we're Protestants. We believe in the deity of Christ. Okay, they will say that, but when their ministry is evaluated, they're only a humanitarian charity. Oh, we just want to help the poor. We just want to give free clothes, free food, and we want to talk about love, 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 but it's no truth, truth, truth. There's no holiness. There's no humility. There's nothing about the blood of cross, the blood of Jesus. There's nothing about the wrath of God. There's nothing about judgment day. There's nothing about repentance. There's nothing about holiness. And so they have a holy code about their own outward appearance, but they are not focused upon Christ. And so that's the dilemma we fall into and the world falls into. And the world can look at a congregation out there and say, oh, that's such a strong ministry. They really help the poor. That's outwardly good. That's outwardly nice. That's outwardly appealing. That's outwardly proper. And that's outwardly noble. But my friends, we are more than a charity. We are more than a humanitarian group. We're not focused only on the outward appearance, but a heart that's humble before Christ and says, we are unclean without the blood. We are vile without the blood. But because of the blood of Christ, we are cleansed and forgiven and renewed and changed in our heart. And we're not focused only on external behavior modification and external charity, but we look at the heart. And here's another facet of their external focus. They wanted outward position. They wanted the status and the standing. They wanted the title. And I don't know if a copy exists, but I heard this old country preacher, and he had a sermon where the whole sermon was, do you want a title or do you want a testimony? And that's his whole message. Do you want a title or do you want a testimony? And see, these false teachers, they wanted a title. They wanted a position. They wanted to have a public standing. But they didn't have a testimony. They didn't know Christ to save and forgive and restore and redeem and atone. They didn't know that. They didn't know about guilt being removed and the wrath of God being removed in the body of Christ. They didn't know that. They had a title. And one example I tried to use, and I don't know much about the military, but the military captains and lieutenants, they have a uniform and they have badges and pins. And I would wish I knew what each badge and pin meant on the military, but they have them here and they have them on their shoulders and they're decorated for all their accomplishments and all of their experience and all of their promotions. And they have the badge and the labels and the pins on their coat. Could you imagine me just going and stealing one? Hey, I found a coat. It's got a bunch of pins and badges and labels. There's a bunch here and a bunch on the shoulder. I'm just going to wear it. Hey, everybody, look at me. You see all my badges and pins and labels, and you see all my experience? I got a position. I must be like a lieutenant. I must be like a captain. I must be like a sergeant. I must be someone who's really been working in the army for the Lord. And you would see, Todd, you're not really in the army, are you? You really don't have any experience, do you? But you have a position. You have a title. You have a picture that you can put in your wall, wearing all these trophies, having a position and a standing, but you're really not serving in the military. And that's what happened with these false teachers. They wanted to be a rabbi. They wanted to be a teacher. They wanted to be in a position of leadership, but they didn't have a changed heart. And I will share with you Matthew 7. Everybody turn there with me. Matthew 7:15. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Paul had false teachers who come into you in sheep's clothing. The clothing is the outward look, just like the military garment, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And that's what Paul is saying here. I recognize these people. I know their fruits. But the Corinthians did not recognize them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, now remember, Paul in chapter 5 says there's a day coming of judgment. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Get that, in the name of Christ, and cast out demons in your name? Catch that, in the name of Christ, and do many. Many is the quantity. It wasn't just one or two or three or four, but we did many. Mighty works. Mighty is the quality. They're mighty works. We did many mighty works again in the name of Christ, in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so there it happens in Matthew 7, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write in your notes, Matthew 23, he says the same thing in Matthew 23, almost 13 verses here that we have. In 23:5, Jesus says they do all their deeds to be seen by others. To be seen by others, the outward appearance. They love the place of honor. That's what they want. I don't really, you know, Jesus is nice, but if he gets me a place of honor, I'm all for the place of honor. The Bible's nice. And if it gets me a place of honor, I'll use the Bible so I can have a place of honor. But they love the place of honor and the best seats in the synagogues. They want the best seats because it's the status and the standing and the title. But it's all for public position. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to be called teacher. They wanted to be called father. And one commentary shares that these titles were signs that they wanted authority. They wanted the position. They wanted the right to claim respect over their followers. And so they thought that was significant. Later on in Matthew 23, verse 25 says, for you cling the outside of the cup. You want to be seen by others, and you cling the outside of the cup. In verse 27, he says, outwardly they appear beautiful, but inwardly you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. In verse 28, he says, so outwardly you appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 explicit times, and there's more. But in Matthew 23 and Matthew 7, Jesus says 4 times, outwardly you want to be seen. Outwardly you cling the cup. Outwardly you want to appear beautiful. Outwardly you want to appear righteous. And you just want the title. You want the label and the badge and the pen. You want the position. But I know your heart. And that's what Paul is driving at in 2 Corinthians 5. And see, that's the point of the Corinthians. The Corinthians are saying, Paul, these people are against bad language. And they're against adultery, aren't you? You are. You are against murder. They're against murder, Paul. And they're against lying, too. They said that they are against lying. Aren't they? They got a position, Paul. Aren't they valid? Paul's saying, you're looking at the outward appearance. God knows the heart. Do you not have a discernment? And that's the point I wanted to emphasize in my notes, discernment. This world has no discernment. And many congregations out there have no discernment. They may know of a pastor who's on television, who has a whole stadium of people. And I've had the vacuum salesman come to my house trying to sell me a vacuum cleaner. He figured out I was a pastor. I told him. And he goes, oh, well, there's that pastor in Texas. He has a whole stadium. Isn't he good? I said, I couldn't recommend him at all. But you see what's happening? He doesn't have any discernment. He doesn't have any discipleship. He would be almost like these Corinthians. And he sees an outward appearance, a big suit, a big smile, a big stadium, big books. He's on the television. Oh, he speaks about love. And he speaks against, well, not much. And Paul is saying, listen, you are being persuaded, but we are here to persuade others. And you cannot be on the fence, and you cannot be silent, and you cannot be deceived by external appearance of morality and their moral code, and you cannot be deceived by their position and their standing or their titles, but you must have discernment. And that's what he's focused upon. And I'll take you to a passage Wednesday night where Paul faces this more explicitly. But I want to go, we're going to skip our third clause, but here's our fourth clause. Our fourth clause is found back in chapter 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And our final point is this, what we are is known to God. My third point was going to be this, we are considered beside ourselves and not in our right mind. It says there in verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, in verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, people thought Paul was foolish. The false teachers thought he was foolish. And the Corinthians themselves were saying, well, Paul, are you foolish? They say so. Maybe you don't have their position. And what makes you so different? And you seem awful zealous. You seem, awful troubled. You're very persecuted. Maybe this persecution is because God's chastening you. Maybe you're being perplexed because you got some, shady doctrine. Maybe you're going through these hard times because you just are not mature in Christ. Paul says, listen, I'm being called a fool. And this is important. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. In 6:8 of 2 Corinthians, this is part of point 3, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known. Almost four times in that verse 8, Paul had dishonor. He had slander. He was treated as an imposter, and he was yet unknown. And so four times it amplifies in verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, if we are a fool, I know the false teachers call us a fool. I know the world calls us a fool. And I know you're wondering, we're curious, Paul, are you really a fool? Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And have the passages there that you know in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Listen. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And so Paul is being called a fool. And the false teacher saying, we don't know who he is. I mean, he's a self-maniac. And the commentaries use this word, Paul's deranged. Paul's deranged. And we could take you there when Paul was before Agrippa and Festus, and that will happen on Wednesday night. We'll look at Acts 16:21. But in Acts 16:21, Paul, I believe it was Felix, there he was being called a madman. And Agrippa said this, Paul, do you want to persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, everything but these chains. And so we see Paul being called a fool and Paul trying to persuade Agrippa. And the point is, Paul is being called this, and our final focus was verse 13, what we are is known to God. That's verse 11, excuse me. Verse 11, but what we are is known to God. And here's our final point. Okay, Todd, we're not the power of persuasion. But we are instruments. We are messengers. And anybody can be used to persuade. All of us can share the word of God. We are focused on discipleship, but the maturity of discipleship is evangelism. And Todd, I've tried that, but I've been called a fool. I've been called an imposter. I've tried that, but now I face dishonor. I've tried that, and I've been called crazy. I've tried that, and I've been called deranged. And Paul says, yes, we're cold fools. Yes, we're cold out of our mind. But God knows us in chapter 5, 11. What we are is known to God. And that's such a good comfort. God knows. In his knowledge and his love is what matters. And in Psalm 1:6, you read that, Chuck? Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows Paul, even though Paul's called a fool. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know my sheep, and they follow me. John 10:14, twice in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So twice in John 10, he says, I know my sheep. My sheep may be called fools. My sheep may face dishonor. My sheep may be called deranged. My sheep may be treated as imposters, but yet I know them. And here's two ideas that are crucial. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you when others revile you. Paul was being reviled. We will be reviled. And we will be persecuted, and they will utter all kinds of evil against us, falsely, on the account of Christ. But he says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is not new to you. They persecuted the prophets who were before you. They reviled the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. They uttered all kinds of evil against the prophets falsely on the account of Christ. But he says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Father knows. The Father knows. He says, if you pray in secret, the Father will see you in secret. If you give in secret, the Father will see you giving in secret. If you witness openly, the Father's going to see you witnessing openly. And he says, I know my sheep. John 10:14, John 10:27. And so he knows Paul. Verse 11, but what we are is known to God. He's saying the false teachers don't know me, but God knows me. The false teachers may call me foolish, but God calls me wise. And so I fear the Lord. I don't fear them. I have a reverence for the Lord. I don't have a reverence for them. I tremble before the Lord, and therefore I don't tremble before them. And here's my final thought. And this is something I need, and I believe you would need too. I believe Paul had this conviction from his word. When Paul is seeking to persuade others, and he knows that he will be called a fool and be called out of his mind, he knows that God still knows who he is. God still knows his sheep, and God still cares for him. Here's the point. Paul did not witness based upon his emotions. If you and I leave this building this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we try to evangelize based upon our emotions, then we may not feel like it. We may be intimidated. They're going to call me a fool. They'll call me dishonorable things. They'll revile me. They'll persecute me, all falsely, and they will make it hard. And emotionally, I don't like that. Emotionally, that's difficult. Emotionally, that's not pleasant. And if that's the case, we wouldn't simply never evangelize. But what we do evangelize is the joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation, the joy of being forgiven. And that's why we must read the passage of the lepers. We're like those 10 lepers, and he cleanses us. Do we come back and give thanks and say, thank you for cleansing me? I don't care what the world says. I know that I'm clean, and I'm healed, and I'm saved, and I'm changed by your power. I know that I have a new life. What about Lazarus? Well, you raised me from the dead, but the world may not like me anymore. Lazarus doesn't care what the world thinks. Lazarus says, I've been called forth. I've been given new life. I know the good shepherd. I know the master. I'm now free to live again. And so I will proclaim him in joy. And I will not proclaim him based upon my emotions, but I will proclaim him based upon the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the Messiah. He is risen. He is reigning. He is returning. He is worthy. He is holy. He is good. He is my life. I proclaim not myself, but I'm a servant for your sake to glorify the Lord. Let us pray. Father, help us to be that instrument to persuade others. We confess that we are not the power to persuade others, but we confess that you are the power to persuade others. And we want to be that ambassador. As Paul says, we are ambassadors, be reconciled to God. Lord, they may call us a fool, and they will, but you said rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Father, may we not be deceived by external appearance or outward morality or outward positions of title and standing, but may we know from your word a changed heart that focuses upon Christ alone. And so, Father, we thank you that you know your people, even in this midst of opposition. You know us. You care for us. You protect us. And it says in that passage, the love of Christ controls us, that we no longer live for ourselves. So may the love of Christ control us this week as we seek to be your messenger. It is in the wonderful name of Christ that we pray. Amen.